Well, this morning we're starting a new sermon series in the Psalms. It'll be a few sermons in the Psalms. We'll start this morning with Psalm 32. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles this morning. And as you're turning to our text, just a few things of introductory comments on the Psalms. In the Psalms we find poems and songs of personal prayer and praise. And so what we get is a glimpse into intimate conversations between God and His people. Two quick things to note about this prayer in Psalm 32. As you can see in the title, it's a maskil of David. We don't know what maskil means. It's an untranslated Hebrew word. But we think it's some type of a song or a musical term. And it remains untranslated to this day, but we do understand because the text tells us it's a Psalm of David. Also, as we read this on the in my Bible, at least, on the side in italics is the word Selah at several places. Once again, that's a word we don't actually know what that means. It's an untranslated Hebrew word. We believe it means some sort of a musical interlude or a pause. And this is a song of David that we'll read this morning. So as I read it, I will be saying the Selah, reading it, and I'll be pausing, but I will not be singing. So here we go, Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you that your word is truth. And I pray this morning that you would help us to know and to hear the words that you speak to us. By your spirit, for your grace and your glory, we ask this. Amen. Well, last week we completed a sermon series in the book of Colossians. And it's a book that reminds us of our need to be centered on Christ in our Christian walk. And by Christian walk, we mean all of life, not just the steps that we take or the path that we're on, but everything that we say and everything that we do lined up under the goodness of who God is, lined up under His Word. And my question this morning is, why would we do that? Why would we line our lives up underneath God and His Word? Because I think that's what Psalm 32 is beginning to answer for us this morning. This is why we would do this. It's because of who God is. And we line our lives up under God's Word, under His created order, because He's the one who made all things. And here's the reality. Either you are under His blessing and His forgiveness, or you are under His judgment and His wrath. That's why we line our lives up under God, because either you are with Him or you are against Him. Either you feel His goodness and your mercy, or you do not. That's all of life. Sin is our fundamental problem, and what it means is that because of sin in our lives, we are less than we are created to be. We are not lining our lives up under the Word and under who God made us and calls us to be. And what we have in the Psalms and what we have in Psalm 32 is a poetic reality of redemption. The Psalms are a prayer guide for us to articulate our needs, to remedy our wills, to teach us to repent. And that's what Psalm 32 teaches us, this remedy for sin and our need of repentance. And the purpose, again, in the book of Psalms, in one word, it's instruction. It instructs us in two things. It instructs us in happiness, and it instructs us in holiness. Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Psalter. Verse 105 tells us the word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It reminds us of Colossians 3 that says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you want to know how to be lined up and living this Christian life, then you are letting the word of God light your path. And that's not just the steps, that's all of your life. The word of God guides us and teaches us how to walk. And the result of being lined up and walking as we should is blessing. Blessed. We are the blessed ones. And that means happy. That's a good translation of the Hebrew word, happy. But I think sometimes happy has lost its meaning in our society. Because when we talk of happy, it's more about whether or not circumstances are good. If things are going well, we're happy. If they're not, we're not happy. That's not what the Bible teaches the blessed people have. The blessed ones, the happy ones, are the ones who are experiencing well-being and contentment. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are, you're learning to experience, by the grace of God, well-being and contentment. You are happy. And that's what Psalm 32 shines the light of this reality too, and that's found in being forgiven. The psalm illustrates spiritual health, that we're aware of our sinfulness, and how necessary it is because of that awareness to act, to confess, to repent, to turn away from sin. And it tells us confession is the true path to happiness. I don't think we're always aware of that. We'll get to that in the sermon today. But what's beautiful about what Psalm 32 is teaching us is that this isn't just for those who have always gotten it right. This is a blessing in saying you're blessed if you're sinning and having it forgiven. It is for those of us who need to remember and be reminded that our fundamental problem of sin is being addressed and we can go to God. Not because we're perfect, but because we're forgiven. How I need to be reminded of that today. God is giving us the language and the ability to come before Him and to confess and to be forgiven. And so we look at Psalm 32 this morning and we'll see that the forgiven, those called blessed, are those who have true happiness because they're covered, they're instructed, and they're rejoicing. The first thing we see is that they're covered. I'm going to read again the first five verses because that's where we see this. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there's no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. We are blessed ones. We are blessed because we are covered. And the only way to find covering is to confess. Because when we confess, what we're doing is we're uncovering ourselves. We're acknowledging the things that need to be covered by Christ. This is how it's been from the very beginning. Think of the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve. They ate of the forbidden fruit, and what did they do? They ran from God, and they hid, and then they covered themselves with leaves. What did God do? He looked for them, and He found them, and He covered them with animal skins. He gave them a better cover. Sin, according to our confession of faith, is anything we do God tells us not to do, or anything we don't do that God tells us to do. And God tells us what to do in His Word. There's three words here in Psalm 32 that talk about sin. The first one is transgression. It's in the first two verses. But transgression means, or think of this, it's a rebellion against God. The second word in the text is sin. Sin means falling short of the divine law. And the third word is iniquity. Iniquity has in mind a corrupting or a twisting, and it's talking about how sin in us corrupts and twists us. That's our iniquity. It's not intended to be a complete list of sin. The Psalms are poetic. It's a general look at what sin is, and it's amazing what it tells us. Sin is rebellion against God and His laws, which results in the corruption of ourselves, so we're not who we are made to be. That's sin. And what does it mean to be covered? We find that in these same verses as God's response. Because the transgression is forgiven, and the idea here is a burden being lifted off. The sin is covered. It's no longer seen, it's covered. And the iniquity, it's a legal term when it says that the iniquity is counted no more. Because the corruption is removed. It's like a record being expunged. It is no more. And what we know this psalm is pointing to, and where we know forgiveness comes in from the Bible and from what God has told us in His Word, is Christ and Christ alone. He's the one who removes and covers our sin. That's what this psalm is pointing to. And the covering over language, that's atonement language. We've sung of it already. Atonement is a covering sacrifice that was sufficient. The blood of a sacrifice needed to atone for sins. And that's what Christ has done when He shed His blood for us on the cross. He is the sufficient and covering sacrifice for our sins. So what God tells us He is doing is He's covering us in Christ. So that no longer are our sins what are seen, but like we've sung already, we're wearing these robes of righteousness. The beautiful gowns of Christ's righteousness are given to us. That's what God offers us. That's the covering that's available to us in Christ. And yet, we, like Adam and Eve, we try to cover our own sin. And what Psalm 32 tells us how we cover our sin is we try to be quiet about it. Maybe if I don't confess it, it's not real. Or maybe, like a lot of things today, is it really wrong if I don't get caught? Yes, it is. And you're called to confess. I remember a preacher teaching, and I was so struck by what he said. As Christians, you ought to be the biggest, quickest repenters there are. You ought to be the ones the quickest to confess your shortcomings. Why? Because we know that we have this covering. Because we know you can't hold it against me. Not that there's not consequences for sin, but that we are covered and assured in Christ, and we can go to one another asking for forgiveness. And if we don't, the end of verse 2, it says, there's no deceit in the spirit of that person. And what it's talking about is deceit is treachery. It's really the state of a condition of a causing something false to be believed as true. And if we're being covered, if we're confessing, there's no treachery, there's no deceit in us where we're trying, especially in the words that we say, to act like nothing is wrong. But that's the deceit that's in us. And we're called to confess so that there is no deceit in us. But we don't want to say anything. We try to act like nothing is wrong. The beauty of Psalm 32, you see it in verse 5. We can acknowledge our sin and He will cover it. We can confess and He will forgive. The sin's acknowledged and it's not counted against us. The iniquity is uncovered so that it can be covered. You thought you could hide it, you can't. But you can actually get it expunged and removed if you confess it. That's the promise in Christ. Your sin can be taken away. So why don't we confess? I'm convinced it's because of one of two reasons. I've probably said it before. I will likely say it often again because they're so important for us to think about. Either we're not confessing our sin because, one, we don't think our sin is that bad, or two, we don't think our God is that good. Either we don't think it's really that necessary to confess that little thing that we do because it might be sin, but it's really not that big of a deal, and aren't I handling it? No, you're being deceitful. Or, I don't know if God can cover that sin. I don't know if He can really make that one go away. So I'm afraid to go to Him. I'm afraid to ask. And so we try to remain silent. And yet in our silence, God speaks to us. In His Word, He speaks to us. Passages like 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. And yet we remain silent. We'd rather hide than confess. But that's what Psalm 32 is pointing at and helping us to think about. And if we don't confess, that's the reminder in there. If we keep silent, verse 3 and 4, our bones waste away. It's like we're being pressed on and held down. Our strength is dried up like the heat of summer. I think we understand that analogy today. For most of us, and by the way, you can get used to working outside. You can get used to being in the heat. But this psalm is helping us to realize that's not what you're called to do. Because the heat of God's wrath and His anger saps you. You are being pressed and held down such that your bones are wasting away. It's the idea of a heavy burden, which again, God offers to lift. We can go from an air-conditioned, nice, comfortable house into the heat and try to do something very exerting. It's not going to last very long. And the call isn't get better at that so you last longer. The call is repent and learn to walk in the healing that you have in Christ. And here's the beauty. What Jesus takes away is the heat. He takes away the heat of God's wrath so that you can be and walk and do the things that you're called to do. We need to hear the voice of God in this. That He speaks and we're covered. And we don't earn that grace. There's nothing you can do to earn that grace. It's by faith through prayer that we go to Him and we ask for that grace that He freely gives. Christ has redeemed us. He's brought us into relationship with God because He's covered our sin. And either we remain silent in our unconfessed sin, trying to cover up our wrongs, or we run to the One who was silent. As He suffered and bled and died for your sin, so that you could be covered. And God speaks to us in His Word, and He tells us, listen, your sin is really that bad. I died for it. And I'm really that good. I died for it. We don't want to be found. We don't want to cover our sin. We'd rather hide. It seems easier. But that's why we need instruction. That's why the second thing we see in the psalm is an encouragement. God doesn't just cover us, He instructs us. This is what we see in verses 6 to 9. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Blessed are the forgiven, for they are instructed. And in this passage, we see David obtain forgiveness not by the act of confession, but by faith and through prayer. And he's directing us in this passage, go do the same thing. I think he's reflecting a truth in Scripture when he tells us that this should be offered at a time when God can be found. It's not at all that God is hiding. Because when he says the rush of great waters, I believe what he's referencing is death. The rush of great waters could be any calamity that comes upon us. But often that rush of great waters is a metaphor in Hebrew for death. He's saying, cry out to God before you actually are destroyed and you're gone. That's the hope you have in Christ. And we're not supposed to delay that coming. I think of Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 15, where it says, take care, lest any of you have an unbelieving and evil heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as it's called today, so that none of us can be hardened by the deceitful of sin. So when we come to share in Christ, if we hold on to this confidence, we're reminded, and this is Old Testament language being quoted in Hebrews 3 by the author of Hebrews, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And it might look like we're being told, you better hurry up or it's not going to be available, but really it's helping us to know that today is the day. You don't know how long you live. You aren't promised tomorrow. The rushing waters are coming. God is our hiding place in our time of trouble. He's our deliverer Oh, that those words of the psalmist David would be our words. To know this goodness of God, to know that we can cry out to Him and trust in Him, and to practice confession, prayerfully going to Him and admitting our wrongdoing so that we're led into forgiveness and the blessedness of being His people. And we need to continually be instructed in that, because we often and always forget. We have a tendency to hide. We don't want to be exposed. We want to look better than we are. That's what pride is. It's thinking, I don't need what God offers me because I can do this on my own. At some level, that's all of what breaking the Ten Commandments is about, is believing that we've got a better way than God does. David gives quite the illustration for those who aren't turning to their comfort in Christ when he says that they're a bit like a big dumb animal. That's what verse 9 talks about. A horse or a mule without understanding. Be a child of God. Don't be like a big dumb animal. And what's amazing about this passage too is that he's going to instruct us in verse 8 and teach us, and he's going to counsel us with his eye upon you. Now, for some of you, you may have been raised and still think, and it's not wrong. You better be careful. God is watching. It's not wrong. But here's what I want us to think about. What is God doing when he says, I'm going to instruct you with my eye upon you? He's saying, I know who you are and I know what you need and I'm going to give you that. It's the loving Father. It's not this mighty person ready to smite you. Although that is who God is. He's offering us forgiveness. There's a gentleness. We know we can come to Him. We come to Him because He is merciful. We're not asking Him to do something new. That's who God is. Or we're a big dumb animal. I don't know. One commentator, I think, helped put that in perspective, because that does sound kind of harsh. But think of it this way. He said, nature struggles violently against humiliation that accompanies the knowledge and confession of sin. It's breaking down our pride, and we don't like that. We'd rather hide. Rather than allowing God to be our hiding place, we would rather hide. And we create trouble for ourselves if we're not confessing. And that's why we need to be instructed and reminded. God knows who you are. He knows what you need. He's given you His Word. He's given you His Spirit. He wants you to walk in that truth. Jesus taught a great example of the difference between those who hide and those who are finding their hiding place in Christ. It's found in Luke chapter 18. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector praying at the temple. When he told that story, he described the Pharisee. Again, that's one who knew the law, should know how to go before God and know how to pray. And this is the prayer that Jesus said he prayed, this Pharisee. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He beat his breast. He hit his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what does Jesus teach us about the two different prayers that we hear? One, puffed up, full of their own self-righteousness, is going nowhere. The other, penitent, I don't deserve this. Jesus says, and this is what's challenging, everyone who exalts himself is going to be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Exalted with Him. He doesn't say that in that verse, but that's what we know is coming. That's the beauty of what we've been given in Christ. We are being shaped and renewed and formed in His mercy, in His vision, in His love, in glory. That's the promise you have in Christ. Oh, that we'd hear that Word of God spoken to us. That He would really be a God who forgives us when we come to Him confessing our sin. And not only that, gives us hearts that now are softened to Him. We were cold and dead and hard like stone. And Jesus says, I come to you and I give you hearts that will long for me, that will long for my forgiveness, that will long to come and confess. That's the reason to rejoice, which is why Psalm 32 ends in rejoicing. We see this in verses 10 to 11. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The third thing we look at is blessed are the forgiven for their rejoicing. There's truly those that are considered happy are the ones that are forgiven in Christ, so that the burden of our sin and our transgression is lifted, so that our punishment is gone because Christ takes it for us. And what it shows is God's steadfast love for us. It shows that we are God's children and we have God's promises. God made that covenant promise with Abraham. His descendants became the children of Israel. When Moses led those children out of Egypt, God made a promise. Exodus 34, He renewed that covenant. He passed before Moses, and this is what He said. God tells us in His Word in Exodus 34, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And how does Moses respond to this declaration? He falls on his face in worship. Our covenant-keeping, steadfast, merciful, loving God declares His mercy to us, His freedom to forgive, His ability to forgive. He says, "You are my people." And our response is to fall in worship. I think we see that in Psalm 32, verse 2, when he talks about that no deceit part of the verse. Because aren't we called as Christians to worship God in spirit and in truth? To worship Him without deceit. We are to be the ones falling down before Him. And that's why this Psalm 32 is a psalm of thanks. That's the rejoicing we're to be giving. Because God is faithful. Because we have His love. Because He keeps His people. He guards us. He protects us. He preserves us. The people of the Old Testament seem to always need that kind of reminder. Just read through the Judges. Read through the Kings. They seem to forget that all the time. I think what they were forgetting was who God is. So I want to read a little story and tell you the story in 1 Kings 18 to remind us of who God is. This was a dark time in the people of Israel's life. It was the time when Jezebel and Ahab were king and queen, and it was a dark, dark period, 1 Kings 18. Elijah thought he was the only prophet left. Everyone was worshiping the Baals, the false gods, the idols. So he challenges the king. He says, "You gather your prophets and I'll come up as the prophet of God, and we're going to make some altars and we'll sacrifice a bull on it and we'll cut it up on the altar. And the God who answers by fire, that's the real God." And he gathers all the people. The king gathers all the people and says, "Let's do this." What's fascinating in this passage is that at the beginning, Elijah says to the people, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal, then follow Him." And you know what the people said? Nothing. They didn't even know the difference between a false idol God and God, the one who rescued them and brought them out of Egypt. They didn't know. They had forgotten who God is. So the story goes on in 1 Kings 18, and they cut up the bulls and they put them on the altars, and the worshippers of Baal, the priests of Baal, they did all kinds of things trying to ask their God to rain down fire, and nothing happens. And what we read when Elijah says, "All right, have you had enough? My turn." That's a paraphrase. What he says is, "All right, we're going to take 12 stones to count for the 12 tribes of Jacob, because this is who you are, Israel. This is what God has called you to be. And on those stones, we're going to make an altar there. And I want you to dig a trench around it." And it says two seahs in my text. It's about 3.5 gallons of water this trench would have held around this altar. And he put wood on it, and he cut the bull, and he laid it on it. And then he says, "Fill up jars, 4 of them, and dump all the water on there. And do it again. And do it 3 times. 12 jars of water, so that the altar and the meat and the whole thing was soaked and the trench, 3.5 gallons, was filled around it." That should be reason to think there's no fire happening there. And what does he do? He cries out. He says, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I'm your servant, that I've done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." And then the fire of the Lord fell, and it consumed not just the meat, but the altar and the water, and it was gone. And what did the people do? They remembered. They remembered who God was, and they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, He is God." When we think about rejoicing and remembering who we have, it's not just that fire fell one time from an altar. It's that God Himself came to this earth and walked among His people to declare who He was and suffered a ridiculous death of being crucified on a cross so that you and I can know who He is. Do we forget that? When you live and you don't want to confess and you want to hide rather than be hidden in Christ, do you forget who God is? Because Psalm 32 is telling us, confess your weakness, confess your dependence on God while He may be found. Stop hiding. God will forgive you. He will cover you. He'll remove the deceit in your own heart. And you can even ask Him to show you what that deceit is, because often we are blind to it. And by the way, that's part of what community is, that we can help one another so that we can see the deceit in each other's hearts. Not so we can pick on one another, but so we can point one another to the reality of this great, majestic, awesome God who loves us and offers forgiveness and covering for us. That's a reason to rejoice. So as we close this morning, I remind us that we have this book of Psalms. We'll look through a couple other ones, but I love that we start with the instruction for happiness and holiness being found in forgiveness. If you want to learn to walk this path that you're called to walk on, it must be a path of forgiveness and repentance, of confession, of acknowledging our weaknesses, depending on God's strengths. May God's Word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And He's spoken in His Word. He's not silent. He calls us not to be silent either. Don't be silent with your sin. Confess. Not to be shamed, not to be told how bad you are, but so you can be covered by Christ and know the goodness of your loving Father, because you are that bad. You need that covering, and so do I. And He is that good. He offers us a covering. May we rejoice in that, that by grace we're being refined to be His people, created as we're meant to be, covered, instructed, and rejoicing as children of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. I want to close with this because it's a verse that I think summarizes what we've just been talking about. The need of cleansing and the need to see again with awe the goodness of who God is. This is what 2 Corinthians 7:1 says. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. To me, that summarizes Psalm 32. Acknowledge who you are and confess your sin so that you can be covered. And that comes to completion by fear of God. And that fear doesn't leave us trembling unless it's trembling on our knees in worship before Him. May that be who we are as His people. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your Word. And Father, I thank You that You are not silent. And You call us to confess and to repent, not because of anything but Your grace. You don't want to point out our wickedness. You know what it is. You want to point out Your wickedness to us so that it can be removed, so that our record of debt and sin can be cleansed. And Father, we thank You that that's exactly what You give us in Christ. And we ask by Your grace and through Your Spirit that we would be people who are living to and learning to walk in that way. Spirit, help us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.